First Corinthians 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Here the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I remember when, and I've told you this before, when I sat where you sit, when I had a pastor and I was just a preacher boy trying to learn, and before I ever got ordained or before I got licensed to preach, I got licensed in 1981. Some of you might not have even been born yet. And so I was licensed to preach in 1981. I preached on the streets of Chicago, especially South Chicago. And an old Woolworth store was still in operation on one of those corners in downtown South Chicago. And that's the part of town where Big Bad Leroy Brown was from, if you remember the song. And I seen some Big Bad Leroy Browns there all the time. I mean, the Lord and his angels were with me there. And so, you know, while the stoplight was in one direction, I'd hit all the guys, the pedestrians and the cars going by, preaching in that direction. And then when the light changed, I'd change over to this other direction and preach to them. And then the light changed back, you get the story. And so I did the same in the wintertime under the bus stops. When in the bus stops there, they have covered ones, and the lights that are above are not only lights, they're heaters. And so I had a captive audience. If they didn't want to stand out in the cold and the snow while they're waiting for their bus, and then they had to put up with a rambunctious, crazy white guy like me preaching there in South Chicago underneath those lights. And, you know, it was invigorating, I could say, but it was also dangerous. So I've had people just start cussing me and everything else. Like I've told you before, two times I've got chased off of somebody's porch with a shotgun. No, not because I was trying to steal their hedgehog or their favorite puppy, but because I was trying to tell them about Jesus. And they got the shotgun out, and before they ever got to the front porch, I was already at the front gate heading my way out. I was, you know, to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Well, wise as a serpent means when they go to get their shotgun, you fly like a dove out of that place. And so that's a blessing to remember, though, that in those days when I was a baby Christian and learning all about the Lord, one of the things that was my favorite part of being a new Christian was taking the Lord's Supper in church, because it gave me a time where I could just, and you know, you felt that same kind of unity of spirit in the church where everybody's thinking the same thing, where everybody's remembering Jesus and his death for them. Everybody's remembering how he laid down his hands on the cross, how he willingly yielded his life and atonement for our sins, and how his blood was shed for the washing away and the full pardon of all my iniquity. The innocent substitute, the sacrifice, was made. God became man that he might represent us and offer a righteous, pure, and holy life as a sacrifice for our wretched and sinful lives. And so I would think about these things, and I'd sometimes turn in the Old Testament to Isaiah 53, and I just read those verses about how Jesus suffered for us, how it was prophesied 500 some years before the Messiah was sent from heaven to us. There in the Old Testament prophesied about how his by his stripes we are healed. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is mute, so he didn't open his mouth to defend himself. So how he was crushed by the Almighty for us, And the punishment due to our sins, God took it out on His Son, who willingly offered Himself as that sacrifice, as a substitute in our place, to be paying the penalty that we deserve. So I loved remembering that. I would always take up my finger with a little drop of the juice that remained in the bottom of the cup, and I would mark that passage, you know, in my Bible. And so Isaiah 53 got stained purple. Psalm 22 got stained purple. And the Gospels, with the story of the crucifixion of Christ, they got stained purple over the years. As I enjoyed that time of thinking about Jesus and what He did for me, thinking about, you know, Him being that precious Savior who, if I was God, I would have sent me to hell a long time ago. I mean, I would have sent Alan Ross to hell a long time ago. But He didn't. He had plenty of opportunities. He could have drowned me several times. First time I was 3.5 years old. And if my cousin Roger hadn't been around that pool, I would have died. I went out to the deep end and just thought, you know, if I just go through this little air inner tube, I'll be able to swim. But I didn't. And I started to sink like a rock. And if He hadn't been watching from the distance and jumped in to save my life, I would have died very young. I got caught in riptides here at the beach. I almost drowned out at Lake Paris one day because I swam out too far and I was running out of strength to come back in. And so many times, like I said before, I haven't got shot, but I've been shot at 3 times. I haven't been knifed, but I've had black guys who are gangsters that had knife at my throat. Had 5 of them in a locker room in high school that had their knives out getting ready to stab me. And if it wouldn't been for another black guy who was a Christian, and I wasn't a Christian at the time, but he told those guys in no uncertain terms to get out of there and leave me alone. He saved my life, basically. God used him. And then being shot at, I'm glad those guys were lousy shots, because if it had been me, I would have hit somebody, but they missed me, and so I'm thankful. God could have taken me over and over again, and if He would have taken me before 1980, I would have went to hell. You know, He saved me in 1980 by His goodness and mercy, His electing love and measureless mercy, and His infinite love for sinners like me. Now, I tell you, if God will save a sinner like me, He'll save anybody. God will have mercy on a sinner like me, then everybody's fair game. I remember Pastor Dallas Schmidt. I met him up in Illinois. And I was in South Chicago, and he came over from Illinois, Peoria, Illinois. And he loved to ride a Harley because he was the leader of the Hell's Angels in the Illinois chapter, which included Chicago. And he was bad news. I mean, he'd when you saw him, he was enough to scare you even before you saw the thing, Hell's Angels, on the back of his jacket. And he was a leader. And I remember one day he told me, you know, my mom invited me to church. It was her birthday. He said, I love my mama. But he said, you know, I was a mean, like I say, snake in the grass, you know. He's waiting to bite somebody. And so he went to church and he said, Mom, I'm not going to sit up in the church where everybody can see me. Let's sit in the back. She said, okay, dear, sit in the back. And then he said, you know, when the preacher began to preach, the Lord was with him in such a way that I thought He was preaching right at me. He was speaking right to my heart. I thought He was listening to my phone calls and reading my mail and knew everything about him. I started to get mad at my mama, said she told the preacher all about my wicked ways. And she hadn't told the preacher anything but that, you know, she was glad her son was going to come to church that day. But before he knew it, Jim Dallas Schmidt was talking to the pastor with tears running down his face after church and turning away from his sins and turning away from his affiliation with the Hell's Angels, which is a hard thing to do. That isn't easy. When you're in the 1% and you're the president of that chapter, he must have been some kind of tough guy to scare those guys into letting him go. But he gave his heart and life to Christ, and just within a few months, God had called him to preach. And since the last time I knew about him, he was still riding a Harley to church during the seasonal time of year. And he was preaching the gospel, faithfully telling others about Jesus. He didn't have all that long hair anymore, but he still had a nice beard. That's good to know. A Baptist beard, too, as it were. So when I sat where you sat, and all these exciting things were happening in my life, one of the sweetest, most pleasant parts of it was taking the Lord's Supper like you do. Now, I better get to the message now. Why celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord knew that his people were like honeybees. We're busy. And if we don't take the time, make the time to remember together, then we can't grow in love together in Christ. We can't grow in love together towards one another around Christ the way we should, because we're busy. We come to church, we're thinking about, you know, the ladies are thinking, what are we going to have for lunch? Or is honey going to ask me out? And we're going to go have lunch somewhere. You know, is my hubby going to take me out to eat, or is he going to expect me to make something for him? And so they're thinking about other things, or they're thinking about the kids coming over, or the grandkids, somebody's going to have a birthday, or something else they're thinking about. And the men are thinking about, who's playing ball today? What's my woman going to make me for lunch today, or something like that. So we get busy thinking about other things, and the Lord's Supper is saying, Jesus is saying, wait a minute, in all your busyness, even on the Lord's Day when you come to church, I want you to take a time to remember me. Remember what I've done for you. Remember my love for you. And tell me you love me back by remembering me. Think about me. Love me back. And then, you know, as we do that, we remember him. We're also to do that as a body together, and that we grow in love for one another as well. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that he left heaven and all its blessings, all the anthems of the angels, all the praise of these heavenly creatures. He left all that for you. And so, you know, if I lived in a mansion, I wouldn't leave that for hardly anything. Everything else outside of that is like a step down. And so, but he left heaven for you. His giving his body to be shamefully abused and spit upon, pierced and beaten. I mean, like that movie, The Passion of Christ, somebody in the church said they recently saw it. And it got closer to being what Jesus went through. But it still, it came a bit short in what the scriptures say happened. And the actual part of when they put the crown of thorns on, you got to know what kind of thorns they were in that part of the world, and how when they put them on, it says they hit it with a rod over his head, and how that would have opened up the scalp on his head. They pulled out his beard. Can you imagine how that would hurt? Just pulling the facial hair out of his face, and how the soldiers, after they draped a cloth over his face, began beating him and saying, who is it hit you? Prophesy that to us. Tell us who, if you're God, if you're the Son of God, tell us who just hit you. There were 100 Roman soldiers around him at the time. I don't know how many of them took turns hitting him, but they beat him in the face. So here he is with his scalp ripped open. Here he is with his beard pulled out. Here he is after being pummeled in the face by warriors of the world's most elite fighting force to that time. And here he is with the cat of nine tails being whipped around him, that whip that had pieces of bone and pieces of lead and pieces of glass intertwined with the leather laces, and they would whip it around the body and it would catch, and then they just rip it right off with the flesh right off. The Bible says that he could look down and see his rib cage. The Isaiah tells us that his visage was so marred more than any man, and then he uses the word to describe, you wouldn't even know it was a man. If you didn't know it was Jesus, you would think that's a bloody carcass of some kind of mangled animal on that cross. And he did that for you and me. And so we remember his love. We don't have to remember every gory detail. It doesn't hurt. I'm not saying it's wrong. But the right part about it is to remember that this suffering, this incredible suffering, was for you And it was to suffer for what you had done. We sang the song, was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the pity upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. And so we remember him pouring out his blood to wash us and make us pure and cleansed. And we remember his taking the great weight and guilt and shame of our sins upon himself. He did all this for you and for me. And so we remember why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember what Jesus did for us, to remember that it is by him alone that we receive the blessings of God. I remember Jacob saying, I'm not worthy of the least of your blessing. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. Sometimes it works. Sometimes you might say it too. Somebody will say, how you doing? And I'll say, better than I deserve. And when they say, I hear you, brother, then I know I'm talking to a Christian. I hear you, brother. And then I'll say something like this. I'll say, it's by the grace of God that I'm even here, man. Thank God that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And they'll say, amen, or thank God. But see, when you say something better than I deserved, you know, a lot of people don't realize what that means. That means I realize that I deserve hell. I realize I deserve the punishment of God. I realize I deserve death for my sins before an infinitely holy, pure, righteous, just God who commanded the world not to sin. And so I have sinned so much. And when I say I'm doing better than I deserve, that means I deserve something else besides God's blessings, but he's blessed me anyway. And there's a lot to be thankful for. So to remember it's by Jesus alone we receive God's blessing, his peace, his forgiveness, the joy he gives, the promises he promised to us, his heaven, his fellowship. All that is a purchase of our Savior for us. These are his gifts. And then we celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember that his hell became our heaven. He suffered hell and gave us heaven. His hell became our heaven. His blood became our blessedness. His death is our life. His rejection is our reception, our welcome. He was sold that we may be redeemed. He thirsted that we might drink the water of life. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember what he's done for us, who he is, the pure, perfect, lovely Son of God who became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of a wretched, hell-deserving people. And then we celebrate the Lord's Supper to remind us of the perfection and power of his sacrifice. You know, once that you're saved from your sins, you're saved completely. You're saved forever. You have salvation, not probation. You have justification, not a negotiation. You are declared righteous in heaven. And if Jesus suffered for your sins, God would be unjust to punish you for your sins on the last day. So when Jesus bore the punishment, he did it once for all forever. His words from the cross when he said, it is finished, is the Greek phrase tetelestai. It means it is paid in full once for all forever. The debt is over. The debt is paid. The price has been paid. The penalty has been sufficiently carried out. It is finished. You say, what do I need to do to be saved? There's nothing you can do to be saved. You just have to reach out the hand of faith to receive his gift. And it's a gift. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You don't have to put any money in the offering. You don't have to be baptized. You don't even have to come to church. You don't have to read your Bible or pray. I think you should do all those things. And all those things are wonderful. All those things are nice. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. In other words, to believe in the biblical sense is to entrust. If I believe in you, I've entrusted my faith in you. If I believe in you, I can, how would we say, I can invest my affections, my thoughts, my prayers into you. And so when I say I believe in Jesus, that means I've trusted my eternal, never-dying soul into his hands once for all forever. His nail-scarred hands that were scarred from me. And so it's a once for all forever thing. And so you remember the perfection, the power of what he's done for us. That when he saves us, we're saved once for all forever. There was a great Chicago White Sox baseball player many years ago. His name was Billy Sunday. He played baseball without his shoes on. He was born in Ames, Iowa, and he was one of the fastest men in the world. And Billy Sunday played professional baseball, and he could get around those, what was it, the 90 feet apart or something like that, the bases. And he could get around those in about 10 seconds, barefooted. And he was passing by, he and a couple other friends, and a Salvation Army band was playing on the corner, and one of the guys began to preach, and Billy Sunday said it just gripped his heart, and he started to hear about the love of God and realized he never knew what real love was until then. And Billy Sunday gave his life into God's hands. He put his heart into Jesus' nail-scarred hands once for all forever. God called him to preach. Billy Sunday left baseball in the prime of his career. He left baseball to become a preacher. I like what he used to say. He used to come up these tabernacles into the tabernacles, the old sawdust trail, and he would slide into the pulpit area wherever he was invited to preach. He'd come slide like he did in baseball, and he'd get up and say, "Saved, saved, saved by the blood of the Lamb." Once for all, forever, you know, he took that part where people came to see the once famous Billy Sunday, the baseball player, and came to hear Billy Sunday, the gospel preacher. And so I like being saved. You know, that's the point is, when we're saved, there's no more negotiation or probation it's nothing but a complete and pure perfect reconciliation with God. Now we have to hurry. So we see in this passage also who may eat at his table. And of course that means those who are born again, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are trusting only in him, not their religion, not something good they can do, not somebody they can be, not a ritual they observe, but their trust is in Jesus and him alone. They are invited to come and eat at the Lord's table. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you're in chapter 11, but if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. In other words, you're in the kingdom or you're not. You're following Jesus or you're not. You believed on him to save you or you haven't. And so if you haven't, then you should do so right away. One of those blessings is you'll never have to worry about taking the Lord's Supper. You can always be invited. It is for those who examine their hearts. Paul talks about examining our hearts that we may eat. So what does it mean? You just ask yourself, do I belong to you, Lord Jesus? Am I your child? Do I love your people? Is there anything in my heart or life that you want me to change? And Lord, if you do, I just want you to know I can't do it on my own. I need your grace. I need your strength. I need you to remind me. I need you to help me. You know, back when the Lord Jesus saved me, I was a smoker. I started smoking when I was 15. Jesus saved me when I was 19. And I'll tell you, of all the things that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about giving up. Now, I'll say something in just a second. That smoking thing was the hardest thing in the world for me. I tried for like a couple to 3 months. It was just so difficult because it was such a part of my life. Every time I ate something, when I woke up in the morning, it was like incorporated in the habits of my life. It was hard to get. I remember my preacher one time saying, somebody asked him, hey, where I got saved was Reedsville, North Carolina. They made Pall Mall cigarettes in Reedsville, and they made Lucky Strike cigarettes in Reedsville. And a lot of the people that lived in the little city of Reedsville worked for American Tobacco Company at Pall Mall or Lucky Strike. So you had a lot of people, including deacons in the churches there in North Carolina, who smoked. And so one person asked, the preacher said, "Hey, pastor, can I still go to heaven if I smoke?" He says, yeah, the Bible doesn't say anything about you smoking. He says, but you'll just smell like hell when you get there. You know, the smoke and everything. Yeah. But anyways, it's kind of a joke. It is, the Lord's Supper is for those of us who are trusting Jesus and those of us who discern the Lord's body being, you know, Christ is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. He's God, the Creator, come down to save. Like we sang in the song, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin. And so we see it's for believers only, and that we examine our hearts to make sure that, oh, Lord, do I truly belong to you? If I'm not sure all the time, Lord, so give me that peace and settle it now. If I don't belong to you, save me. And Lord, if there's anything in my heart and life that you want me to change, give me the grace to do it. Give me the strength to do it. Lord, I can't live a life that's pleasing to you unless I have your help in a mighty and a special way. And then, are there any blessings that accompany the Lord's Supper? We're about finished. Any blessings that accompany the Lord's Supper? Well, it cannot save your soul because it's just bread. It's just juice. It doesn't bring grace with it. Doesn't matter what the pastor or the people pray. It's the person that it points to. He can do all the changing. He can create all these affections. He can create a hunger and a thirst to be the best man, the best woman, to be the best son, daughter, mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife. He can create that thirst and that desire within you to be the best friend you can be. But that bread and that cup don't have the power right there in front of us. Only he does. And so the blessing it will also bring is a humble heart. When you realize how desperate was my situation, how bad was my sin. Well, it was so bad that God had to leave heaven, come down to be born into the world as a man, born of a virgin, a little virgin girl named Mary, was born into this world, and he had to give his life in a torturous, savage, vicious, painful way, and suffer not only physically, but spiritually, the debt of hell that we deserve. And only God could do that. But he had to become man because he was a represent man. He was to be a sacrificer man. He was supposed to be our substitute. He was supposed to be our rescuer. And so he had to come and be like unto us, and yet without sin. And it humbles us to remember, to think on how bad was my case. God had to suffer and die for me. God had to become a man to bleed and die in my place. And so it will also comfort and cheer you. It will convince you to surrender your everything to him. And so draw near to Christ at his table. You know, when Jesus was sharing the Passover, one of the disciples had his head on Jesus' breast. You remember back in that part of the world and in such a time, when they reclined to eat supper, they didn't sit at a table where there's chairs around, contrary to Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. They reclined like laying on the floor, and they'd sit up on one elbow and eat with the other hand. And one of the disciples, John, put his head on Jesus' breast. When Jesus said he was going to be betrayed, John just looked up at him and said, "Lord, is it I?" The rest of them said, "Lord, is it I?" And so may God help us during this time of the Lord's table, that we lay our heads on Jesus' shoulders, that we look up to him and say, "Lord, I love you. And Lord, if there's anything in my heart or life that displeases you, please give me the power to overcome it. Please take it away from me. And please help me to show that I love you more than any earthly idol." And so then, I wanted to close with this illustration just quickly. When you put your trust or your hope in anything like a ritual, let me just put it this way. I've told you before, the Lord's Supper is a picture. If you went to my house, you could say, oh, there's pictures on the wall. Oh, there's Connie or there's Nathan. But that's not Connie or Nathan. That's just a picture of Connie. That's just a picture of Nathan. The same thing with the Lord's table. That's not the body of Christ. It's not the blood of Christ. It's only a picture. And it's to point us to the one who is more than able, more than sufficient. He's the bread of heaven. He's the water of life. We can taste his blood and see that the Lord is good. Lord, we pray you bless us now. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.